Huh?
The song that fell to the ground was Rest on Us.
Good morning. So I got the blessing to open this morning, but and here's why I wanted to open, because I saw something really neat during prayer, and it reminded me of how we are supposed to be with Jesus. During prayer, while the music was going, Tegan was dancing, and he went up to his father and danced with his father. And his father happily danced with him, twirled him, did a dip, put him up in the air and spun with him, and he trusted him completely. And a lot of times we take our walk with Jesus so seriously, we forget that he wants to dance with us. He wants to walk with us, cry with us, laugh with us, and dance with us. He wants to bless us with his presence in every way that we need it, if we just let him. And you know, Sundays are a day when we come, and we come expecting. But you know what? This is a day and a place that he wants to meet us. And this is where we can get that refreshing touch from him, where we can let our hearts dance with him. So when you're worshiping this morning, lift your hearts, lift your spirits, lift your needs, the good, the bad, and the ugly, lift it all to him, and he will dance with you, and he will bless you.
I'm coming back to you. it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
It's all about you. It's all about you. Come back to the heart. Come back to the heart. It's all about you.
could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again, 'cause all that I
So fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us, come rest on us. And fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in.
Stay in this space with worship. How many of you guys know worship is not just a time in church that we do for 30 minutes or 40 minutes? It's actually a lifestyle. And so we're going to stay in this space, this heart posture. I want to read this. This is Psalms 23, and this is in the Passion. Honestly, I could read the whole thing, but I want to focus in on this, on these two, these few verses. In Psalm 23, verse 4, in the Passion says, even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for you already have. Anybody in this place conquered by Jesus? Anybody in this place have a heart full of Jesus? Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near. Verse 5 says, you become my delicious feast. Even when my enemies dare to fight, you anoint me with the fragrance of your Holy Spirit. You give me all I can drink of until my cup overflows. This morning, I believe God wants to pour something out over his children that isn't just enough, but is overflowing, because we serve a God who gives more than enough, more than enough. He doesn't just quench our thirst. He gives us more and more and more. Amen. So as we continue to worship, I want us just to keep singing this and singing. Let's sing Holy Spirit. Let's sing that bridge. And let us make this a declaration to our Father, a declaration that Holy Spirit is in this place and that we want Him to rest on us, that He is all we want. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just something we're doing because it's 10:30, but actually He's all we want. Amen. Come on, let's sing this out, church. Church, you know the words. This is how I fight my battles. We worship. This is how. And this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Because I do not war against flesh and blood. This is how.
This is how I fight my battles.
This is how I fight my battles. And this is how I fight. The voices. And this is how I fight my battles.
This is how I fight my battles.
This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. thank you, Lord. I'm on the winning side. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. The battle is won with you, Lord. Hey, the battle is won with you, Lord. Hey, with you on my side, I'm a winner in Jesus Christ. You on my side, I'm a winner, Jesus Christ. You have no equal, you have no rival. The enemy does not compare. Jesus, Jesus. I think he just... Church, I think some of you just need to start making declarations over your life right now. You're battling something. You've been contending for something. And right now, I just feel like Holy Spirit wants to rest on your lives. He wants to rest on your situations. He wants to rest on your minds. He wants to rest on the impossibilities. And so right now, where you're at between you and the Lord, I want you to begin to just declare God's goodness over your lives. Begin to declare God's goodness over your families, over your homes, over the situations that are in your mind right now. Because the enemy has been... The enemy has had territory for too long in your life. And if I can just be so frank, the enemy is a punk. The enemy does not stand ground to God at all. It's not God versus the enemy, because he's already been defeated. And if God's children can recognize today that we are on the winning side, that 2,000 years ago on a cross, he died for you and I and saying, it is finished. And the battles that we're fighting today, God is saying, I want to take territory in that space. So I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to let us worship. But I want you guys just to begin declaring over your lives, declaring God's goodness over your lives. Jesus.
Every lie.
much that you're so faithful to fill your children. God, I pray right now for every person in this room, every person that could hear my voice, that not one person would feel empty. Because, Lord, that you are pouring out more than enough. You don't run out. You don't lack in anything. All our desires, all our dreams, all our passions, all the love that you have for us, it never runs out and never runs dry. So we love you, God. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in this place. I thank you for what you're doing in this house, God. I thank you, Lord, as we transition, God, we're not transitioning out of worship because we're going to keep worshiping you in this place today, Jesus. And I just thank you so much, Father God, for how you're moving and how you're continuing to move. And we just bless the rest of this morning. And we thank you for this. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. In Jesus' name. Hey, hug a few necks, get some coffee, and we'll be back in a few minutes.
All right, good morning, church. Let's get ready. We're going to do our declaration. So if we could all get in front of our seats, please, and start this. So, yeah, we're going to do our city declaration because we believe that God is working in our city right now, and he's going to continue to work in our city. So we're going to declare this over. Go ahead and go to the first slide, Nate. So, first slide, please. There you go. All right, I'm going to count to three, and then we will start in cadence. 3, 2, 1. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven. You would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in Yakima as it is in heaven. Amen. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for our city. I thank you for the amazing things that you're doing. Even though we don't see them all the time, Lord, I thank you that you're continuing to work, Lord. So we just declare right now that your works would not stop, that they would start here on a Sunday morning, and that they would continue throughout the rest of our week, God. So we just thank you so much for Yakima and the people that are inside it. And so we just thank you for all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen, amen. You guys can sit down. You guys are already sitting down. All right, so we only have... There is nobody up there. Caden's coming up. Thank you. We really don't have that many announcements, so I pretty much know them by heart. The first thing is we have pre-service prayer. And so pre-service prayer is every Sunday at 9:45. We meet in the prayer room downstairs. And I just got to tell you, and I'm going to keep saying it, is that it is a beautiful time to get together. And I'm going to encourage you to come. And if not, I would encourage you to set an alarm on your phone at 9:45. Pray for church. Pray for the service. Spend 15 minutes just lifting up what God wants to do. And what that does is it unifies the heart of God. It unifies the heart of the house. And it, in my mind, I think what would happen if church people actually prayed into the service and came expecting God to do something? Maybe God would show up. Maybe we would get filled with Holy Spirit. Maybe Jesus would move in this place. And so I'm just going to commission the whole house that we would be a praying church. If you can't make it here at 9:45, that's totally understandable. Also, that you, if you're a prayer, you would just pray. Amen? And then the next, I think the only other thing we have is, yeah, the giving. So thank you guys for sowing into this house. Thank you for sowing into what God's doing in One Life Family Worship. And thank you for just taking your 10% or whatever it is and just saying yes with intention. You can give online. You can give in these boxes here. And it does not go unnoticed. And we are very thankful for a house that gives. And yeah, so just know that God is blessing this house in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. And I think that's all I have, right? Yes, okay. So I'm out of breath because I went downstairs real quick. I thought it was going to be real quick, and then I heard Caden talking, and I ran upstairs. So just give me a second. Pastors, Pastor Mike and Gaylene are on their way back as we speak. They're on the road. They're traveling back from Utah. And so be praying for them as they travel. I'm guessing they're going to stop somewhere along the way. And so let's just be praying for them. They'll be back here next Sunday. And yeah, excited to hear what God did on their trip, because they're the type of people where no matter where they go, ministry follows. And I love that about them. I love that they don't just, oh, I'm not, you know, I have 2 weeks off, so I'm just, my pastor hat is off. Like, they're not those type of people at all. And so, I absolutely love that. So, I'm going to continue on from last week's message. So, just a quick recap, because I've been doing this long enough to know that people will not remember what you preached about seven days ago. Amen. If you did, great. Gold star for you. But especially in youth group, it's very funny because we could be talking about the same thing for months. And I'll ask, what did we talk about last week? And they're like, huh. Right, Nate? And so last week I brought a word. I titled it Beautiful Weeds. So this is just a continuum of that. And we talked about how when we're rooted in Christ, there is always going to be potential for weeds to grow in our lives. And so to be aware of the weeds in our life, it's not just sin. Those that obviously are weeds, but it could be bad habits. It could be self-hatred, talking about yourself in the wrong way, bad theology about God, pride, and the list goes on and on and on. And this is from a standpoint of like, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I'm rooted in Christ. Also, there's weeds in my life that I'm not paying attention to. And like I described last week, and for those of you who have a yard, have a garden, weeds aren't always this brown, ugly thing in the corner. Weeds oftentimes are green and almost can go undetected if you don't pay attention. So they almost blend in. Yesterday I was mowing my lawn and realized, wow, there are a lot of weeds in my backyard. I don't know, because from the outside, when inside looking out, I just see green and it looks great. But there's actually weeds out there. And so we're going to continue talking about this, continue talking about how to recognize weeds in your life and also kind of what to do with that. And so I want to reread this verse in Matthew 13. I read it last week. And this is Jesus talking. Matthew 13, verse 24. And he says this. Jesus told them another parable. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, did you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into your barn. Let me emphasize again that when they come to the master and say, didn't you sow good seed in your field? So, Christians, didn't you go to church last week? Haven't you been going to church for the last, you know, all year? Haven't you been reading your Bible every day? Haven't you been sowing good seed in your field? Yes. Also, there's a real enemy, and the enemy hates your guts, and he wants to see you fail, and he wants to take you out. And I don't want to spend a bunch of time focusing on him because he's a loser. But what I do, I also don't want to be a naive Christian that just says, oh, well, I don't got to worry about the enemy, because I want to be aware of where he is and what he's doing, right? And so in this instance, we're talking about where he's trying to sow seeds in my life. He's trying to sow seeds of deception. He's trying to sow seeds of hatred. He's trying to sow seeds of when I'm at work and the coworker starts talking to me about so-and-so and they're all spilling the tea and there's gossiping everywhere about X, Y, and Z. Those are seeds being planted, right? I see something on the news that I don't like and our president, our politicians or whatever are doing something, and then that's a good way for the enemy to come in and say, hey, let's sow some seeds of disdain for it. Instead of, hey, actually, let's be praying for that. Hey, coworker, instead of just talking about them, let's pray for them, right? Hey, instead of me being so angry about what I'm seeing on the news, let's pray for them, right? You guys know we're actually, as Christians, our mandate is to pray for our leaders, whether you voted them in or not, right? You pray for them. You pray for their success. You pray for them to, my consistent prayer for leaders is that they would have the strategy of heaven. Okay. And so only way to combat bad seeds being planted is to pull them, but also plant good seeds in your life. All right, so continue on. Jesus explains the parable, and this is Matthew 13 and 37 now. He says, he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. If you struggle to see fruit in your life, it's possible weeds are in the way. So I want to take a second to talk about a man that we are familiar with. If you've read your Bible for any length of time, a man named David. And who could tell me what the title that David is famously known for? A man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. Now that's a huge title, right? There's, as far as I know, there's nobody else in the Bible that has the title a man after God's own heart. But this is the title that we hold David to that level. And even though David was called king as a young man and then went through the whole mess with King Saul and all that stuff, and really did live an upright life, David was a messy person. David had a messy life. And if you want to see some real drama, you don't need to turn on reality TV. You don't need to turn on the news. You need to read the Bible, because there's some real drama in there. Because there's this story, and I'll read portions of it, but I'll tell you the synopsis of it. But essentially what happens is David, I'll read this part and then we'll move on. So 1 Samuel 13, 14 says, but now your kingdom, 2 Samuel 11. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite family. So at the time when kings go off to war, where should have kings been? At war. David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Amorites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. David was king. At a time when kings go off to war, David was not at war. Now, what happens then? Because David wasn't where he was supposed to be, he found himself outside on a rooftop, looks down, sees a woman bathing named Bathsheba. When I get to heaven, I'll ask, was that really her name? Or did we just get lazy and say, well, she was taking a bath. Bathsheba, that works. Let's go with that. Okay? But nonetheless, she's taking a bath. David sends his servant, go get her. She comes to him. They sleep together. Lo and behold, she gets pregnant. Drama. Now, man after God's own heart. That wasn't his wife. That wasn't somebody he was courting. That wasn't somebody that he made covenant with. No, that was somebody he'd lusted after. A seed got planted. He didn't pull it, and he went after it. Now, you think the story ends there. Now, baby mama drama. He has to pay child support. No big deal. Moves on. But then what ends up happening is it doesn't stop there. Because this woman is married to Uriah. So he says, David says, I have an idea. I'm going to bring Uriah back from war. And him and his wife are going to be together. And she's going to be pregnant. Oh, congratulations, Uriah. Here's your present for your new baby. Awesome. Let me know if it's a boy or a girl. But Uriah comes back and is obviously more honorable than that and says, I cannot sleep with my wife knowing that my men are out in war. And so he doesn't even go sleep with his wife. He sleeps on the doorstep of his home. I'm not even going to allow myself to have any fun. I'm going to make myself so uncomfortable right now because our men are out there dying. So David's plan goes kaput. So David says, okay, this is what we're going to do. Maybe it could have ended there. David could be like, okay, my plan didn't work. Moving on. No, what he does instead, he says, okay, actually what I'm going to do is I'm going to send Uriah back into war, and I'm going to give the orders to the commanding people that we're going to send him into the most dangerous space, and when you give the order, we're going to retreat and leave Uriah, and he's going to die in the act of war, right? The man after God's own heart, this is what he's doing. What's my point? Is that if the man after God's own heart had weeds that didn't get pulled, you and I for sure have weeds that we need to address. You and I for sure have things in our life that we need to pay attention to. When you get comfortable in your faith, you leave complete room for the enemy to plant seeds. You leave room when you get comfortable. This is why we're always trying to, on a Sunday morning, trying to get past what's comfortable, not just end worship and just, okay, we sang our songs, now let's transition and get some coffee and hug each other and et cetera, et cetera. But actually, no, let's wait in this moment a little bit longer. Oh, but I've been standing for half an hour. I'm tired. I'm uncomfortable. Oh, I don't know the words to this song. I'm uncomfortable. Oh, they're singing a prophetic song. I don't know what they're doing. I'm uncomfortable. God can move in your life in the discomfort if you let him. The enemy, and I've said this multiple times, I'll continue to say it, he's okay with you being a comfortable Christian, sitting in the same seat every Sunday, doing the same thing, leaving this place, and nothing changing in your life. What really shakes the earth, what really shakes the atmosphere, what really changes is things. When we take what happens here on a Sunday morning and we go do something with it. So my charge would be, let's not be so married to the comfortability. And guys, I love being comfortable. Okay, I love it. I want to be like, this is kind of gross, but I'll just say it. I have not physically thrown up, like vomited, in 20 years, right? Now, there are times where you and I know that sometimes doing that will make you feel better, right? I hate being uncomfortable too, like, so much that I will do anything else but that. Like, so me telling you that to get uncomfortable is not me just saying, hey, this is really easy for me. No, actually, being uncomfortable is not my forte. It's not where I want to be. I want to be in a nice, you know, air-conditioned space with my iced coffee and my feet up, you know, watching my favorite show. Like, I want to be comfortable. But God's not calling us to comfort. God's not calling. He is our comforter. He is the one that's going to bring us comfort in the hard times. Also, he's not afraid of us being uncomfortable. So, here are some practicalities to pulling weeds and keeping them away. Number one, and this is not limited to these, but I just like to do it in threes. Number one is be willing to be wrong. Be willing to be wrong. Pride is a breeding ground for weeds in your life. Pride. I'm in an argument
I believe what I'm saying is right. I believe what I believe that my stance on this thing is the right thing. And so I stand here and I'm not going to be moved. And you can't tell me otherwise. This could be with a friend, a spouse, a coworker, or whatever. I'm going to stand on this hill. I'm going to die on this hill. And no matter what you say, I'm going to say I'm right. Pride. Breeding ground for weeds. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And in the Passion, in the same verse, says, your boast becomes a prophecy of a future failure. The higher you lift yourself up in pride, the harder you'll fall in disgrace. Be willing to be wrong. Be willing to say, hey, I'm going to try to understand your side of this in anything. Here's a life hack for communication. Is that communication or confrontation rather? Confrontation isn't bad. There's ways to do healthy confrontation, and it is this. There's a disagreement between, let's just use an example, you and somebody else, you and another person. This could be coworker, spouse, whatever, just another person. And if you're like me, okay, and my wife's not here to defend herself, but if you're like me, I feel like I'm right like 98% of the time, and that 2% of the time is because I'm tired and I'm not making sense, right? So what I've had to learn and things I've learned over the years is that confrontation isn't about one of us, like the end result cannot be one of us is right and one of us is wrong. That could happen. But ultimately the goal needs to be this, is that are we understood? Okay, so I have a confrontation. I don't agree with what you're saying. You don't agree with me. That's okay. Can we get to a point where we understand each other though? Can you explain to me where, in a way where I can understand where you're coming from? And then can you help me by understanding me, where I'm coming from? You don't need to say I'm right. I don't need to say you're right. But we walk away saying, okay, now they understand why I believe. This to me, in my mind, is where we would see a lot more peace when it comes to politics, when it becomes to, things... Just a lot of different things. We don't have to agree on everything, but we can be understood. Be willing to be wrong. Second one is this. Be in community. Be with people that love you, that have your best interests in mind, that want to take care of you, that will call you out on your mess, that will call you out on the things that, you know, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, or hey, you're better than that, or hey, I noticed that you were doing this. I remember years ago I had a friend, and forgive me if I've told this story already, but I had a friend who we were at an event together, and him and his spouse were there. And there was this moment that I saw happen between the two married couple. And it wasn't, my friend, in my mind, did not treat his wife the way I believe he should have. The way I believe I know he wouldn't want anybody to see him treating his wife. And just the way he talked to her. And so I saw that moment. I didn't say anything, you know, because for those of you that are married and know, like, there's a few things that are very touchy and you got to handle it with care. And that's talking about people's marriage, you know, giving people advice, parenting advice and finances. Like, there's a couple things that you're like, oh man, we got to tread lightly in this area. So I kind of pack it away in my mind and pray about it. And later that week, I was like, ah, oh, man, that's eating at me. I really want to call my friend to a higher place. And it's all about how you do it. So I called him up. Hey, do you have a chance to talk? He says, yeah. I said, hey, here's the thing. I saw this moment happen a few days ago, and I know that's not the husband you want to be. And this is how I perceived it, and I don't know the ins and outs and stuff. And some of you may think, well, that's none of your business. However, this is what community looks like. You're right, it is none of my business. However, when I get invited into community into a deeper level, that it's not just, oh, we're just friends and we just know each other's first names, but actually, like, I'm doing life with you. I get to make that phone call and have a real conversation with him, and then he gets to say, thank you. Thank you for calling me out on that. You're right. I shouldn't have done that. And again, I wasn't trying my goal wasn't for him to say, you're right. My goal was for him to say, hey, this is a perception. So maybe look into that. Genesis 2:18 in the Amplified says this. This is, now the Lord God said, it is not good or beneficial for man to be alone. I will make him a helper, one who balances him, a counterpart who is suitable and complementary for him. And obviously, this is talking about Eve, but I believe that there's a true statement that God was making when he was creating the earth, that we're not supposed to be alone. Like, our lives are not meant to be done by ourselves. Like, anybody who says, oh, it just needs to be me and God, that's only part of the equation, because God put people on this planet for a reason. And community is vital. Community is biblical. Our Jesus walked on this earth in community with people. He had his disciples. And then even deeper in the disciples, he had a faithful few that he brought to significant moments. So community is biblical. That could be church community. That could be people in your family. That could be, you know, coworkers. That could be people at your school. Wherever the thing, community is vital. A scheme of the enemy is to get you isolated. If the enemy can get you isolated, he can get you thinking a bunch of weird things. The other great thing about community is this, is that you get to say, hey, I've been having these thoughts about this. And you have godly friends that are able to say, hey, I don't feel like that's from God. Or hey, let's pray about that together. Like, that's the benefit of community, right? It's like having, you know, it's like having a spotter. You go to the gym, right? And you're benching a bunch of weight. That's us in the spirit. I'm benching a bunch of weight of my life, and you have somebody to come alongside you, say, hey, usually you can lift this. I'm going to help you just a little bit more. Not saying you're weak. It's actually not weakness to have a spotter. It's wisdom to have a spotter, right? Proverbs 15:22 says, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. And the last thing, be all in for God. And this is probably the most important thing out of all of them, is that we need to be all in for God. All in. We put all our chips in. We put all of our eggs in his basket. We put everything in and say, God, I'm putting my whole life on the line for you. I'm giving you my everything. I'm showing up, not just to church, beyond church. I'm actually showing up after church. I'm showing up on Monday. I'm bringing the same energy that I brought in this place, and I'm showing up on Monday full of faith that you're going to move in my life, and I'm going to give you my worries. I'm going to give you my struggles. I'm going to give you everything. God is faithful to then show us, when we go all in for him, he is faithful to show us the weeds in our lives when we're going all in. People who are just 1 foot in, 1 foot out, it's easy for them to ignore the weeds because they're not all in. And the weeds become normal in their lives. The weeds become, this is just, the chaos is just what I'm used to. The chaos is just how I function. The chaos is just how I grew up and so forth. But when you go all in for God, he's able to say, hey, that thing needs to go. That thing needs to go. That habit needs to go. That thought process that needs to go. That friend needs to go. That relationship needs to go. These things need to go. But God, what will I have left? You'll have me. But God, What happens when all those things that I'm comfortable with? Well, guess what? You get to rebuild with me. You and I get to build a life that's actually sustaining, that actually is something that is worthwhile. James 4, verse 7 through 10, this is in the Message. It says, so let God work his will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil and watch him make himself scarce. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Again, it's not about it's not about a one-time prayer that we prayed, you know, at church that one time or at retreat or at whatever. It's not about that one-time prayer and then it's a one and done. This yes to God is a continual yes every single day. When we wake up, our yes needs to be solidified in Jesus Christ. Yes, God. Because when you know where your yes is, it makes your no's really easy. People who struggle with, well, I don't know if I do that. I don't know if that's something I should do. I don't know if I'm not convicted by that. I don't know. That's because your yes isn't solidified on something higher. Let me break it down for you this way. So I've been married. We just celebrated 17 years of marriage earlier this month. Yeah, we got married when we were 12. No big deal. But we, on July 7th of 2006, we stood at this altar with just our family, our immediate family. And we said yes to each other. And that covenant was made. And I'll tell you, when we first got married, my idea of marriage was very logical. We did this little like pre-marriage book thing, like, what is marriage? And Nancy's was like 2 pages worth of just like, this is what marriage is, covenant between us and the Lord, and a bunch of stuff, she said. Mine, marriage is a legal binding contract between two people in the state of Washington. Amen. And so when we said yes, I then had to learn, and I had to learn because I didn't quite have this revelation yet, is that that wasn't the yes on that day was not my yes like forever. The next day I have to say yes as well. And the next, and for the rest of my life, for the last 17 years, I've woken up and had in my heart resounding yes in my heart. So it makes it really easy when any temptation comes at me. It's not the ring that keeps me faithful. It's the resounding yes in my heart. In the same way, your yes to Jesus, however long ago you got saved, that's not the thing that keeps you faithful to Jesus. It's a resounding yes that you make every single day. And when you say yes to him, he's faithful to say, all right, we're going to do work today and we're going to start pulling some weeds out. Some weeds that you've been allowing, some weeds that you've just let be because they're over there in the corner not bothering anybody. But I'll tell you right now, you leave a weed there long enough, it is going to suck the nutrients out of your life. And you're going to be like, why am I feeling depleted? Why am I feeling dead inside? Why am I feeling alone? Why am I feeling any of these things? I do all the things that I'm supposed to be doing as a believer. Well, it's because you haven't continued to do the work and you said yes 5 years ago to Jesus, but you have not continued to say yes to him. You just continue to do a bunch of Christian things that actually aren't bringing you life. God wants you to do these things. He wants you to be here on Sunday morning. He wants you to be in his word. He wants you to go to Bible study and listen to worship music. He wants you to do all those things, but those things don't keep you saved. Jesus keeps you saved. A yes to Jesus keeps you saved. A yes to Jesus is what keeps the enemy away. A yes to Jesus is what it gets us excited about what God moving in our life. A yes to Jesus gets us praying for those around us. A yes to Jesus, as we are overflowing, gets us to spread out his goodness, to spread out his word. That all comes from a yes to Jesus. I'm happy for the people who continue to say, who have said yes to Jesus 5 years ago, and I will high five them in heaven. But heaven cannot be the ultimate goal. Bringing heaven down to earth has to be part of that. I'm excited for heaven. I'm excited in however many decades it'll be before I get there. I do not plan to live a comfortable life on this earth just doing Christian stuff. That is not what I believe. That is not the bride that Jesus is going to come back for. Just a church that is just doing stuff. But actually a church that is alive, that is thriving, that is actually excited and hungry to see God move in our lives. So this is what I want to do. I want us to pray. James, would you mind just playing something on the guitar behind me? And we're just going to pray. We're going to pray, and we're just going to call out to the name of Jesus. I just really am stirred up about the power of Jesus, and been listening to different podcasts, and even last night I was looking for a book of mine. I have two of them. They're called God's Generals, and if you haven't read these books, if you like to learn about church history, there's these books called God's Generals, and in them they depict revivals that have happened in America, all over the world, and it doesn't just tell you like the good stuff. Oh, a bunch of people came and they got saved and there was this huge move of God that happened. It actually tells you like this person did X, Y, and Z for God and then they fell off, and it doesn't negate the revival that happened, but I just love that it's so real. And so I've just been so stirred up in this thing that if we can call out the name of Jesus and expect him to be in this place, that he'll actually show up. That I'll actually show up in our little small church here on 35th and Titan, that I'll actually come and there'll be a move of God in our hearts. And that he's not ignoring us. He hasn't forgotten about us. He hasn't looked over us. It's not because, you know, there's so much blessing over there at the church down the road that is larger than us. No, but he's actually looking at every place this Sunday morning. And he's saying, I want to pour out where my people are hungry. And I believe this place has a potential to be the hungriest church in the Yakima Valley. I believe that this church has the potential to be a space where we are stirred up in the presence of God. That when we show up, we actually get a sense of his presence and obey his presence. That we're not just showing up to show up. You guys could have went anywhere this Sunday morning and you guys chose to be here. And I'm grateful for that. And I believe God is too. And so for those of you who are stirred up as well, for those of you who are feeling a stirring in your heart right now, I just want you to stand with me. And we're just going to begin to call out the name of Jesus together. Because this isn't about me up here. This is about you, between you and Jesus. Your faith, the faith you have in Jesus. So if you would, church, let's just be so bold. I'm going to pull this mic away from my mouth. And we're just going to begin to call out the name of Jesus for a few moments and watch him show up in our lives. Watch him fill us up with Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. God, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you're in this place. God, we cry out to you today, Jesus. name is the name that saved me. Your name has power. God, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you, God, that you continue to move, Lord, in this place, in this time. You did not stop moving in the days of old, Lord. You're moving today. You're doing a new thing. Continue to stir us up, God. Continue to make us uncomfortable, God. To pour out goodness over our lives, Jesus. Just move around this place. Tell you what, God can move outside of your seat. He's in this place today. Thank you. To be tended to, the areas of our lives that need to be watered, the areas of our lives that need to be that we need to go after and get in the dirt with you, God. You're showing us those areas right now, Jesus. Lord, that when we leave this place, God, we're not just going to leave these things here, God, but we're actually going to go out, Lord, in our lives and do something with them, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We prophetically, God, begin to pull, Lord, these weeds in our lives, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for supernatural weed killer. Thank you, Jesus, for your anointing oil, God. We invite you into our hearts, God. We invite you, Lord, into our lives, God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. sing hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. We praise your name, Jesus. We praise your name, Jesus. A name that saves, a name that saved me. We praise your name, Jesus. We praise your name, Jesus. We praise your name, Jesus. The name that saves, the name that saved me. God's own heart, a messy man like David, I know you could use us. I know you can pour out your love and your grace on us. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. I declare restoration. Somebody needs restoration in their lives right now. I just declare restoration in relationship. Restoration between a loved one. If that's you, just take it, just receive it. Yeah. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you pour out your love and you never stop and you never will. Just thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. There's work to be done, church. There's work to be done. And I believe that if we as believers can take some intentionality with Jesus, we can see mighty things happen in our lives. Amen. All right. I love you guys. Pray for Nancy and I and Tim as we take a bunch of stinky teenagers down to camp this week. And we'll see you guys next Sunday. Whoa.